Father, we open this precious book again. Lord, it's our roadmap from you. It's so much that you preserved it for our day. And again, we've seen so many things happening to us in this life that makes us wonder sometimes what in the world is going on. Father, we know this, that you see everything. And Father, I can understand what we see if we're truly born again, studying the Word of God, and want your will for this world. And that is that people see Christ as Savior. Dear Father, at what we see disturbs us. I know what you see much more than what we see, because we don't see things just in localities, and then sometimes we have glazed eyes, spiritual eyes, look through it. Your eyes are pure. You see it in purity. And Father, there will come a time, I know, you say that's enough. And in turn, those things that you promised in the book of Revelation and others are going to take place. But until that day, help us grow enough that we not get discouraged, but encouraged to know, as long as we have the truth in our heart, God, to give us a peace to be what we need to be and be the voice when we need to be, no matter where it leads us to, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, again, we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians, and we finished down at the last few verses. And I want to read these again, verse 13, 14, 15, as Paul gives the information against the false teachers and how they're having. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, if it be no great thing, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And we said that the only reliable given source that we have today is the eternal, unchanging Word of God. And there are some things that God does not spill out every time, thou shalt not. But there are some biblical studies that you can look, and when you do that, you find yourself being transformed and renewing your mind, like Paul told the church at Rome to do. So when you think about this and come down now, we talked about for a number of weeks what happens when we die. Next few weeks, we're going to talk about what happens after we die. When we die, what takes place, but now what happens afterwards. And tonight, we're going to talk about, first of all, what happens to children who die. Now, this is a very obvious, tender subject to a lot of folks. And I've had the experience to have to go with people in my ministry in a period of over 60 years and 50 years here to bury kids from stillbirth to 12, 13, 14, some 16 years old and younger adults. So I've seen death come even sometimes when a child's stillborn. And it is a very devastating thing. Parents want to know, will I see my child again sometime in the future? How does this work? I mean, is the child a sinner? I can't see how my child could be a sinner, never known anything. But you got to start and realize that just because there are things we can't understand, God teaches us about sin. And he teaches us that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And it teaches us then there's something that happened in Adam's day when he disobeyed God that threw the whole human race in the future in sin. And therefore, death passed upon the human race. So a child dies before it doesn't even know anything in this world. Then how does that happen? Does God just automatically send them to heaven? Or someone told me one time, well, they can't even be a sinner because they haven't sinned anything yet. By the way, if you read what Paul says, yes, they are sinners. And we'll look at some of that tonight. You say, well, how can they be a sinner and not know what they're doing? They have the sin nature. Let me give an example. Well, I'll give it to you in just a minute if I don't forget it. The place to begin with is answering the question then, as you observe the observation that the Bible doesn't specifically address the question, thus saith the Lord and not saith the Lord at the time. I mean, we do know two things, though, that are true. Now, hear this, and please hear it. First of all, children are not born innocent just because they're born. They have the sin nature. That if they didn't have the sin nature, they would never die. The sin nature comes from Adam because he said, "They eat a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." Now, when you talk about sin, and James tells us about that, we know there's deceiving, there's that which in turn brings a point to the point that you lead to sin, and when sin is finished, James says, then death comes. So we know for a fact that if a person is born in this world and they are going to die, And if they die anywhere in time, that proves that God says that they were sinners. But you say, can't be sinner unless you sin. But the thing about it is, you get the sin nature, so you will do things. And sometimes a baby will do things, don't even know what they're doing. Did you know you can see in a baby that can't even talk, less than maybe a year or 2 years old, too good, and you see their sin nature. I saw it this past week. We was at a restaurant eating, and two or three tables down, did you look like a little girl? I guarantee she wasn't over a year old. She couldn't walk. But she's sitting at the try, and the parents did everything they could to try to keep her calm and so forth. And she'd want this, and they'd try to give it to her, and then she didn't want that. And next thing you know, they kind of paid her no mind. She got to holler and scream, yeah, yeah, yeah. What is that, sin nature? I mean, she was trying to have her way and didn't even know who she was. Sometimes your baby cried in the crib just to get your attention because they knew somebody would come, they'd cry. But they didn't know really who you are, they recognize you. The sin nature operates even at times like that. And you see it very forcefully when a child begins to deal with other kids. They're selfish. And that comes from the sin nature. So what we're saying is we understand that they are born with a nature like you and I. And we'll look at that as we look in some scripture in just a few minutes. And so we know the first thing that they're born, not innocent, but sinful. And if children who die go to heaven then, why, how does that happen? Well, we can say off the point that I, you know, believe that a person is protected by the blood, and that's okay. But I've got to have more than that to talk to someone who's telling me, hey, it's not really even a child anyhow until it is born. And then after that, in the early ages, the blood of Christ just automatically does something. I believe the blood of Christ protects a child even as the nature of Adam destroys a child. And what God is a trust just God. God says if all sinners, so the child dies, it shows us the fact when a child dies, that shows the sin nature has got death on it. On the other hand, the Bible doesn't give us much, but a couple places it looks like that when a child dies, they go to be with the Lord. But when you think about what God says in some of the scriptures, then you begin to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ can protect that child until they come of age, what that age is. It's not 12 years old, even though that started in the Jewish, recognize their children being, about 12, I think, in this one. They'd go through that process of leaving the childhood to a type approach adulthood. And then it was adopted into some other places in religious systems. But 12 years old is not that's something man adopted. I'll tell you, a child begins to understand that difference between right and wrong and also understand what accountability is before they get to be 12 years old. You can teach a lot of children in the early ages that will listen, and you may have to do it two or three times or four or five times or 25 times. But eventually it'll take root that there are some things that are wrong and some things that are right. Some things are hot, some things are cold. You ever done that? You don't have that nowadays like you did. When I was growing up, we had hot pot-belly stoves. And every home I went into had that, or coal or wood, one or the other. And that thing get hot. And I've seen many a mother, dad tell child, don't touch that, it's hot now. Don't touch that, it's hot now. And sometimes someone would somehow get enough to it, close to it, find out it really was hot. And you didn't have no more trouble if they ever did that afterwards. In other words, the nature is going to be there until it's conquered. And the only way to conquer the nature of Adam is the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you see a child that doesn't know what they're doing, then you understand there is a protecting hand there, and I think you see that more as we get into it. All of us are born with an inclination to sin that leads us away from God. How do I know that? Because you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 18, turn there with me back in just a few minutes. And there's a lot of things that Paul says there. He says in chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, notice, quickened means that we've been saved. So, listen, hear me closely. If you understand and stay with the principles of God, a child that dies before the age of accountability is quickened just like you and I, because it takes the blood of Christ and the new birth to get us into the kingdom of family of God. And you can't go into the family of God until you become a child of God. So I just look at the fact is that you have to quicken who were dead in trespass and sin. Then notice he says, how does that dead in trespass sin operates itself? Watch me just a minute. If I would tell you that tonight that this, let this my right hand represent sin, Well, I take it better still. My right hand represents the truth of God's word. My left hand represents sin and everything that goes with that. Now, when I talk to you about sin in itself, it's one word. But it has a lot of categories. Would you not agree to that? I mean, sin is just not one thing on the wall. Sin is a lot of things. And you look at the scripture and you'll find many, many, many broad things about what sin is. In other words, we can talk about being delivered from our sin, and that means God delivers from everything that sin is involved with. On the other hand, we talk about truth. We talk about the Bible having truth. Just knowing the Bible has truth is not to get us anywhere. Did you know knowledge is important, but if you don't have it, it don't help you. Don't you understand that? I understand that more now than ever. So here I find God has truth and our sin, and this God's truth tells us about sin. So what happens? I come into this world, and all my life, until I met Christ, I come into this world nothing with the nature of Adam. And all my life through the years, it's been going to grow. And everything I grow, everything I learned, everything I did that was wrong, it begins to grow. And a masset of sin is seen in one's life. Then I met the Lord one day and trusted Him as Savior. That's a new creation. I come just like that, only thing I knew, to receive Christ. And I began to see that Christ came out of the Holy Spirit, and the new birth began to bring me towards a system, which is spiritual life. Both of these are in me. Now what happens is this, the battle goes on. If this was grown a lot in some 18, 19, 20 years. This started when I was born into the family of God. So I began to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and grow. Now, here's the thing. Once, as the Spirit of God helps me grow this way, that means that this is going to come together and the Spirit of God is going to dampen what this flesh. Help me bring it in control. On the other hand, if I don't feed the new man, then the old flesh is automatically going to grow because you just live. If you don't know how to put it down, you know how to put it off, don't know to realize you put on the new, put on the old. It's not that we have the power to save ourselves, but God said this book gives us information. So you and I who are righteous understand who God is in the new birth, and He wants the new birth to dominate us until He gets us home. And if it dominates us, Romans 8, many places in the scripture, we will dominate enough that we're in Jesus Christ, we can please God the Heavenly Father, because we tried through His Son. And then one day He's going to take that new creation out of this body, and of course that's going to be completely destroyed. But that's the reason you have a battle. So when a child's born, they're born with that still same nature. Now, if I get this straight in my mind, it helped me understand some things about life. And so we see that, he goes on, he says, watch this, where in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Now stop there. Because a baby can't do that. At least say amen to that if you don't say amen to that. Did your baby know anything about walking through the course of this world when he's born? Watch these now. He tells us what happens by those who are quickened from the dead. But a baby can't do just what he said. So a baby's not doing that, it seems, as far as we know, because he can't think. He doesn't rational things. Knows nothing, he said. And he said, when the times pass, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power there. Then he goes on, he said, at the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I mean, there's no one thing about the spirit of working about in the children of disobedience, but it's there. And it will manifest itself. Why? Because when a child's born, if there's not an antidote, and the only antidote we got is this word, that child will continue on. Some will move faster than others. Territory will cause some things to happen. If you live in an evil society, more likely it will be more evil. If you live in a society that's not evil, maybe you'd be just as bad in God's sight, probably. But we may not do the gross sin some others do because society will suppress sin. I know that. When I was a boy, there was more suppression of sin as when I was a boy than it is today. I mean, they knew where to sell alcohol, but they'd tell you, that's red light, don't you go over there. They knew some places you should not go. And even people won't save till they don't go over there in that place. And a lot of times, even in a small town, you didn't have one. It was hid. But yet, even when something hid, you know, that fellow over there, you know, you knew where they were, but you didn't find yourself hanging around that much because you were taught that things were wrong and there's some things that were right. And so we know that Ephesians 2 says that we are spiritually dead by nature. And that applies as much to young children as it does to adults. We also know that God's grace is greater than human sin. It reminds us that where sin abound, grace did much more abound. You remember what Paul said in Romans? You mean what I mean? That means grace superabound. Where sin abound, grace much more abound. But the thing about it is, grace is not affected much until you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit said to Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Where grace abounds, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's where you can have victory. That's the reason why, if we don't watch it, if Satan changed society, that everything in society is okay, then God's grace don't do as great as it would when we know there's some things that's wrong. Because if sin is abounding to the place that explodes itself, and then grace doesn't begin to destroy it, you can understand sin is personifying itself. It's not that God is not stronger, but it's the fact that God is saying, one day I'm going to destroy it. But right now my grace is there. And my grace is greater than your sin, because Jesus paid the price for you. And so now I begin to analyze what a child is to do in this life. And so we know that grace of God is greater than human sin. God's grace always goes beyond sin's disgrace. And so since Adam's day, humanity is born with the sin nature. Now turn to Romans with me, chapter 5. Let me show you something. In Romans chapter 5, and let's look in verse 12, 13, 14. We read these sometimes on other things, but here to give you an understanding a little bit about what we're talking about as far as a child is concerned. I believe that that God's grace credits children with the merits of Jesus' blood and righteousness, so that the child who dies before they are old enough to believe are covered with the precious blood of Christ. And their entrance into heaven is made as sure and certain as ours, because that means that God did save them by His grace. Now, I said something there that I believe, but people won't accept that. People won't accept that. They say, I don't care what you believe, I believe this. Or, my God wouldn't do that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I get so tired of hearing people, my God wouldn't do that. You've got a different God than I have. And sometimes I think, God, think I have God. I do have a different God than you have. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this world's crazy about gods. You know. And so here, look at me in Romans chapter 5 and watch what the Apostle Paul has to say. Now, go to 2 Samuel in just a minute. Paul says this, wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, wait a minute. You say, but that's not, you say, wait a minute, a child's not a man. But he's a person come through the nature of physical birth. And when he came out from the mother's womb, and we saw him, even before that it was there, he still had the sin nature of Adam. Therefore, that's condemned. And he helps me understand some things. He says, now, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, let me ask you something. If death affected all men, I'm trying to be as clear as I can on this, because I know this is a touchy situation. If death is on all men, and they are, why? Because of sin. Then all men, he says, die because of sin. Then babies die, why? Because of sin. But it's the sin nature. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Watch now, watch the next verse. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Wow, that's a powerful verse of Scripture. How does that work? That means when Adam sinned in the garden, God kept His word. He died spiritually and later physically. That means every child that's born through a mother's womb in this life is already dead spiritually. Therefore, they'll die physically because of the sin of Adam. But here's the thing. Watch. He said, but God didn't impute sin where there's no law. And from Moses' time, or from Adam's time to Moses' time, man died, but not after sin, but to Adam. They didn't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil like Adam did, but they had the nature where death's on. So you keep in mind, death is on the nature, sin nature of Adam. We inherit that through physical birth. But then he comes along and he says later, but when it comes to the sins of that nature, in the second verse here, for until the law was in the world, sin not imputed where there's no law. Isn't that a just God? God said the things about sin, you know why you die, and you'll do the things that, and God did deal with individuals in his way from Moses, or from Adam to Moses' day. But when Moses came, he gave him a set of laws. And he said, now, not only do you have the sin nature, but I want you to understand, there are some rules and regulations that makes that up. I knew it when Adam sinned, but I gave him one thing to do. But that sin nature is there. But now I want you to know, I give you laws that you have to obey. And when you break them, that's adding to that sinful nature. Now, not only have you had the sin, the nature that makes death come when you die, but you're going to stand before me one day at a place that I declare for the devil and his angels, and you're going to stand before me one day and be judged according to those sins that nature brings. Are you with me? One day you will be judged according to your sins. Revelation teaches us out of the books of life. Out of the books that's there at the great white throne judgment. And you'll be, and go to 1 Corinthians 13, you find, and there'll be a wood, hay, stubble, and therefore those people will be cast into the lake of fire. On the other hand, though, when you see what he says next, watch. So that helps me understand that sin nature brings death, but you don't have to do those sins to die. Because the sin nature is there, and because the sin nature is there, if you get to the age of accountability. Now, people say, now, preacher, there's no, you heard me say, and I got on this a couple weeks ago. They say, but the accountability is not in the Bible. No, but the definition is. Just like responsibility, you can't find responsibility in the Bible. At least I can. I went strong to couldn't, and where I could, couldn't find it. But you got the definition of responsibility. And when I think about what's happened here, I began to understand that. Though, when I read what I'm saying right here about accountability, I understand that God has given me. Let me turn with me to 1 Corinthians just a minute, if you will. I'm getting you in place to hold that. If you got enough fingers, maybe we'll get back to it. I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember that? We're talking about accountability, or better in this case, responsibility. Accountability is this. Let's look at responsibility first. You can't find, go to Strong's Concordance and look, if there is a responsibility, it's not in Scripture. What is responsibility? Well, there's a lot of things. Watch this, he said in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandmen. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. That's responsibility, folks. He's telling us about who we are and labor in connection with Christ and the family of God. For other foundation can a man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And you go through the rest of this and see, is that not responsibility? Isn't God telling us who are saved the responsibility of what we're to do to manifest who he is, and also realize there's some right things to do when they get rewards, and there's some things if you just do, and it's not in God's will to do that, or it's not in the what it should be, it's going to be works you did, and therefore to be burnt up, no reward for it, yet so as by fire you're saved. But then there's good things that talks about gold, silver, and precious stone. So here's a case where I find this. I can go a number of places and show where God gives us responsibility. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is that not responsibility? To let us know where we get our faith from? He tells us that having faith is such things hoped for, everything's not seen. Is it not responsibility for us to understand that there's a situation in faith which gives us something about God the world cannot see? All right, now, turn with me to 1 John, and let's look at accountability in 1 John chapter 5. Now, I'll show you in a minute why it's so important. In 1 John chapter 5, if you look down about verse 9, he said, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, just in case you're confused, this is the record. I like God. He lays something out, and then he gives you a definite definition on what to do. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, I know that other gods say they have offsprings. I don't know who they are. Some of them are fictitious things. And, you know, even got to a place studying the stars. Some of the stars were gods that got out of wheel somewhere or another and had daughters. It's just a bunch of junk when you get looking at some of the stars and how they say they got there. But here he tells us there is life, and he calls it eternal life. And you have it because you believe the record that God gives of his Son. What is the record? This whole book is a record. And it deals with him. And we believe the record that God gives of his Son. Some things could lead up to him. We may not have it all together. But you and I are saved. No, Jesus Christ did come. He did die. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He went back to be with the Father. And he's promised before he left, he's coming back again. And I find that not only that, he made a promise. Let's say, look, John chapter 14. He made a promise before he left that he's coming back. In 1 Thessalonians, he gives a promise of procedure, how he's coming back. And then in John, he gave us the example or the truth about the city that God has prepared, the New Jerusalem, that we will live in for a period of time, rule and reign in the old city for 1,000 years, and one day live in the New Jerusalem forever. So I find that he said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that not accountability? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, wait a minute. If I have to have the Son, why? I began to give information to show that God is expecting accountability. He expects my mind to believe the record and see why I need him. I'll never understand it in myself, but the Holy Spirit would take this precious book, and he'll begin to show us that if thou shalt confess that I'm out the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But it's not haphazardly. Whosoever is called on the Lord shall be saved. Everywhere I turn, responsibility. Now, let me just do this and move on. Well, let me do the next verse. For he said that these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may believe, know that you have eternal life. What? That ye may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then if you look down in verse 20, you say, and we know that the Son of God is come, has given us an understanding. Isn't that wonderful? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Even his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. That's responsibility, folks. Now, I can call you and say, when a child comes to accountability now begins to be revealed in your mind. I know what he's talking about now. It means that he comes to the point to understand about who God is. That means that he knew he was dead before. Now he can be made alive. That means that the blood of Jesus Christ can do something for him. All of a sudden, one word, accountability, helps us understand. I've spent a lot here on this one thing. Next week, if I get up here and I'm in, when a child comes to accountability, I don't have to go process the words to explain that. You understand, look, what accountability? It is a person recognizes they have a need, and God can supply that need. And that's accountability when it comes before God. Now, it may be accountability. You expect other things. If that heater's hot and you teach the child it's hot, you expect accountability to know that heater's hot so they won't touch it. You don't have to go all the time and say, keep telling that heater's hot, the heater's hot. Somewhere accountability comes to place, and you know, I better not touch that thing. So everything in life is accountability. And then there's the responsibility, how I apply myself. As God helps me grow in grace and knowledge, ladies and gentlemen, and I overcome the flesh because of new creation, God has helped me understand I have a great responsibility. Though the word itself is not mentioned in the word, but there's a lot of traits about it, a lot of definition about it as far as life is concerned. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel, just a few minutes. Oh, too many things. You see why it's so important that you defend earning up through Scripture? The plateau can build up to the place you get to a point, and all of a sudden you say, man, I see that. That's wonderful. So when I look at this, I believe that God's grace, I said again, the word accountability and responsibility are seen very much so in these verses I just read to you. And when you come down to the end, if I had any place at all that I could really believe that God shows me, even though he didn't say that this baby went to heaven, he didn't say that. But he gave us a story about David, which is an ungodly story in his life, and how God punished him. And when David said what he said, as he's under the influence of God Almighty, but through the prophet Nathan, you don't find that God came back and said, your baby's not there. He didn't say that. You know why? It's hid away in the scripture to give that if you approach this right and believe right, that Jesus Christ is blood. Listen, when I was in my mother's womb, I had nothing to do about the nature of Adam. I didn't know one thing about it. And when I was born, I didn't know one thing about it. But I want to tell you something. When I got to be 19 years old and God approached it to me, I had to listen to it because I was accountable then. Thank God I did. First time I didn't, 3 years before that. I didn't think the accountability meant that much because I hadn't grown enough. But thank God I was in a church enough to keep teaching and finally it came off. So here I find, Lord, get this story, and I'll get this one, and it'll be all tonight for this one thing. See, that's the reason you talk about these things, and what I've said now is said a whole lot. Probably you can't tie it together, but maybe the Lord help you tie it together. If you go with me, you'll find, you know the story of Uriah and David's warrior. He's on a battlefield. And David's not on the battlefield, which he should have been, but he won't because he's a king. He's a leader. He should not have been where he was at. He's up on the roof one day looking across Jerusalem, and he saw this laid on top of another roof. I'm not so sure if she didn't know he was looking, to tell you the truth, but you can't prove it. That's speculation. Now, see, I said something speculation is not truth. But you wonder today, if a man's on this roof and a guy over there, I'm telling you, you better pull the shades. Because that's the evil in this world. But he sees her. He likes her. He has her come and has a relationship with her, and she's expecting a child. And all of a sudden, he sends for him to come in and give a report of the war. He wanted to get him to the house so he could sleep with his wife, and that way he'd be covered. If you don't believe it, you go back to 21, chapter 21, 22, and they just consolidate together. But Uriah was a man of honor. And when he got to go to his house, David said, you go stay with your family, enjoy it, and go back. We send you back to the field tomorrow, next day, sometime. And Uriah got to his house, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, it wouldn't be right. Here I am enjoying the house, my family, and everyone, and I got soldiers on the field, out in the middle of nowhere, sleeping on the ground, I'm not going to do that. So he went to sleep and lay down at the door. She didn't know he was there. Next morning, he went back. And he told what had happened. And here, if you look down in verse 6, verse 5 of chapter 12, he said, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. First of all, when Nathan went to him, let me get this in there first, then you get the whole story. Nathan went to him, and he said, you know, I got something I want to tell you. There was a rich man in the land, had all kinds of sheep and all kinds of animals, had plenty of sheep and so forth. And there's another man in the land, had one little sheep, and they loved him, the little lamb. They loved him. He stayed in their house. Their kids loved him. The lamb ate the same food they ate. They played with him. The lamb slept with him. This was a choice lamb. They didn't have but the little lamb. And this rich man, instead of getting one of his out of his group, he went and took that lamb and slew it for his guest. And David grew up and said, watch this, in verse 5. And David angry was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. Nathan said, David, you're the man. Don't you know he went back in his shell? You know, God does that sometimes. We may not do that bad, but sin's sin. He went back in his shell. And he began to pray. And he said, Nathan said, David, in verse 8, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if there had been too much little, I'd more and over given thee unto such thing. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in the sight, his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes, and give them unto thy neighbors, and he shall lie with thy wives. Then he goes on, for thou hast done it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Do you understand why God said David's a man after his own heart? He put up no defense. He said, well, he couldn't. He got caught. You'd be surprised, though. Some people get along and try to get out of it. David's a king, but he's going against the wrong person when he goes against the prophet of God, because the prophet of God said what God told him to do. And he said, the son's going to die. And then David began to go into remorse. And his household that looked at him, looked after him as Nathan left. David therefore besought God for the child. Nathan's gone now. He's not even going through Nathan the prophet. He's going through to God himself. He besought him for the child, and David fasted and went in and laid all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went into him to raise him up on the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with anything with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, and the child died. 7 days David laid and mourned and pleaded and asked God, please reverse, let the child live. But then he died. Now it's amazing. He said, and when that happened, the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken in our voice. How will he then fix himself if we tell him that child is dead? He said, oh, 7 days we've seen him. He's been in turmoil. He wouldn't eat. He's lost weight. He's done nothing. He's not shaved. He's not done anything. He's been on his face before God pleading, please let the child live. Please let the child live. And asked God to forgive and clean himself up as much as he knew how. But the child died. They said, we can't tell him. If we do, it'll be worse. God didn't answer his prayer, it'd be worse. Notice he goes on and he said, then David arose. And when David saw that the servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. And when David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped, then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set before him bread, and he ate. What's this now? He'd been 7 days, looked like a hermit, I'm sure. When he got the word, he got up, dressed himself up, cleaned, ate, went to the house of God first and worshiped. He didn't run from God. He went to God. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? Wouldn't you like to know what he prayed? He had a prayer that God accepted. And ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing about this, I'd let him know what he said. Wouldn't you? You and I may be in a place somewhere or another. Wouldn't what he said? I'll tell you what you say. You say exactly what's on your heart when you're God the Father, because that's the only way you need to pray. God understands it all. And then he goes on. I love this. And I'm through. Then said his servant to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fast and weep for this child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread? He said, while the child was yet alive. I love this, folks, because this is true for us today. David said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be against gracious to me that the child may live? But he didn't. What's the next word? But now, I love that. Now, it's different. He says, he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's where children go when they die. The only place in the Scripture you'll find is hid away in the Scriptures. So whatever I've studied to put together to counteract someone, yes, hey, the child's born with the nature of Adam. They died. I don't know what he died from, but he died. So what God told Adam is true even there. But I'm glad that what Adam did to get us in this mess, I move 4,000 years to Calvary, and I see the second Adam that did something to get us out of that mess. And ladies and gentlemen, when you and I are at the point where it be a little child that don't know anything, or someone out of their mind, now hear me, out of their mind and have been out of their mind the whole time they've been alive, not a little time of space and didn't get right. Hear me? Because I believe a person whose mind is gone early age and they live a period of time and they're just like a child. They're not responsible unless they be accountable. And think about this, most people live to be accountable. Most people do. And therefore we can understand with all our heart that our God's a just God, a merciful God. And just because a child dies early doesn't mean that he has a sin nature is going to hell, because the second Adam can undo what the first Adam did. The child had no choice about anything. He didn't have a choice to even be born, or she did, and certainly not to grow. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ does for that child just what it did for you and I the day I got saved. It washed him clean. And David could say, I can't come back to me, but I can go to him. You know what? David knew where he was going. David sinned, but David knew how to get things right. David knew 1 John 1:9 before he was ever written. And that's what we see happening. I didn't have to go to the Father. So when you talk about a baby that dies, what happens to a child who dies? If they're under the age of accountability, whatever that age is, the blood of Christ protects them. Can you prove that? I just proved it, but there's no scripture that says that's the way it is, but I just proved it, and I ended up with a case where David said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And you can be sure David's going to be there, because his right, his Lord, under the sacrifice that was given and the things that was done in that day, his lambs and everything that was given for sin, rode his sin to Calvary. And when Jesus paid that sin debt, he paid the sin debt for all those in the past and for those in the future who obey him. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Bless our heart, Lord. We're going to need something more than just fantasy talking. We're going to need something more than just being entertained in these last days. We're going to need, thus saith the Lord, to understand and you help us put things together systematically so we can be sure of ourselves. We may can't convince anybody else, but we approached it right, Lord. We've studied to show ourselves proven to you, rightly trying to divide the Word of God, asking you to connect the dots together from Genesis to Revelation, see where we fit at, even in the age of grace now, understand the Old Testament to some degree for our knowledge to understand this whole Bible tells it about Jesus, and really know who you are until we see you face to face. I pray you bless us tonight, Lord. It's precious time as we open this book. And more so in the last few weeks, I don't know. There's been something precious studying this subject. And I guess it's because all of us are there. Some might be closer than others. But it's a good thing in this life that you can pull back the shades of glory. Let us peep through the telescope of your word and see things that God comforts our heart by and gives us a peace that passes understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.